Welcome to a free disputation against pretended liberty of conscience tending to resolve doubts moved by Mr. John Goodwin, John Baptist, Dr. J.R. Taylor, the Belgic, Arminians, Socinians, and other authors contending for lawless liberty or licentious toleration of sects and heresies by Samuel Rutherford, Professor of Divinity in the University of St. Andrews, Psalm 119:45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. We are continuing to read, starting at chapter 2 for this reading. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Still Waters Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts or on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon, quote, "As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying," unquote. And now to SWRB's reading of A Free Disputation Against Pretended Liberty of Conscience by Mr. Samuel Rutherford, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John chapter 14, verse 6. Chapter 2, Conscience Under Synods and How, and That the Conscience Cannot Have Absolute Liberty in Matters of Religion. The conscience is a tender piece, and either the best friend next to the physician who can heal broken consciences, or the saddest enemy. If sick, it is like an aching tooth. The more you touch it, the more it pains you. The conscience of its own nature is a knowing power of the practical understanding, as therefore no illicit acts of the soul can be compelled, neither can conscience act being muzzled or forced. But this hindereth not but that men and devils in their conscience must know and believe many things in some sense against their will. As the devil out of the natural efficacy of conscience cannot choose, but he must believe that there is a God, yet where there is a trembling, there must be some reluctancy in the will and affections. Judas must believe his damnation was approaching when he hanged himself, but against his heart. The Belgic Arminians, who contend for liberty of conscience in all ways, Apology 35, page 295, say by determinations of synods, violence is not offered to conscience, as conscience signifieth a mere internal act of the mind, eminent or binding within the mind, but as conscience signifieth an act of the mind by which any doth believe he is obliged to teach others, which he persuadeth himself to be true and necessary, so the man is compelled by a synod's prescription to dissemble what he believeth he ought to profess, and which he believeth to be false. Answer, say that the decision of the synod be agreeable to the word. The Lord layeth on the coaction to all to believe and accordingly profess the truth, and that by a synod, as Christ saith, he that heareth you heareth me. So the coaction, such as it is, must come principally from God, instrumentally from the synod, but it floweth from both by accident and through men's abuse, who receive not the truth in love, but for fear of shame, lest they should by the godly go for perverters of souls, Act 15. That they do hypocritically profess what they ought sincerely to believe and profess. May we not say many men of corrupt minds believe circumcision to be necessary, and yet for fear of the apostles' censure that they should be judged troublers of souls, liars and false teachers, as they are judged to be, Acts 15, verse 24, would dissemble. And they are no other ways by a synodical truth compelled to lie and dissemble by shame and falling out of the hearts of the apostles and of all the godly, the one way then the other, in that case then in this case. For there be but two ways of working on the mind to drive men to be of another opinion, one by fear either of shame, reproach or censures civil or ecclesiastical, another by mere teaching and instructing. Now for the liberty of prophesying that Arminians require, and so the liberty of synods, let us inquire if it be true liberty. They require a full liberty to every man without scruple or fear of danger to declare his mind in synods and to examine what is controverted. Answer: it is in some respect commendable that heretics be candid and ingenuous to declare even what their heretical judgment and indictment of conscience leads them to believe. But a full liberty to question in the synod whether there be a God or no, or whether Christ died for sinners, ought not to be, for that is license and heretical license. A point controverted any may question, and these, that Act 15 held necessity of circumcision, might seek resolution of their arguments and doubts, but under pretext of liberty, free of fear and danger. They have not liberty to sin, that is, after they are or may be, if willfulness stood not in their way, inwardly convinced, they have not liberty obstinately to press sophisms against the truth. For this is an undeniable principle. Liberty to sin is fleshly license, not liberty. Amen. In controversies of religion which the Scripture doth not evidently decide, what can certainly be determined by the Church, whichever and in everything which it determines is believed may err? Answer: there is nothing that the Scripture hath left simple and in itself controversial. Actu primo: the Scripture hath determined of all things contained in it, whether fundamentals or not fundamentals. Only in regard of our dullness and sinful blindness some things are controverted, and therefore the Church may determine from light of the Word something that was a controversy to the fathers ignorant of the original tongues, which is now no controversy. Yea, the fallible Church may determine infallible points. This is a principle that libertines proceed upon, that men who are not infallible may err, and therefore can hold forth to others no infallible truth, which is most false, for prophets and apostles, Nathan, Samuel, David, Peter, being deserted of the immediately inspiring Spirit, did err, as well as the Church and pastors now deserted of the ordinary Spirit can and do err. For all men, prophets and apostles, are liars, Romans chapter 3. Yet they may and do carry infallible truth to others. A blind man may hold a candle to others. 3. By this reason, pastors can preach nothing certain in fundamentals, though faith come by hearing, and faith is of a certain and determinate fixed truth of God, more permanent than heaven or earth. Why? Because by this reason, pastors in preaching fundamentals are not infallible. 4. Nor is this a good reason. It is believed the Church may err in synods, ergo it doth err and determines nothing that is infallible and certain in synods. No more than this is a good consequence. David, may sin in praying, ergo he doth sin in praying, a potential ad actum non valet consequential. Arminian. A confession is not a rule of faith. It hath not the lowest place in the church. Answer. The covenant written and sealed in Nehemiah's time was a secondary rule of faith, and a rule even so far as it agreed with the law of Moses. For they enter in a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, not to give their sons and daughters in marriage to the heathen, not to buy victuals from the heathen on the Sabbath, to charge themselves to give money to maintain the service of God. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38, chapter 10, verses 1, 2, 3, verse 29, 30, 31, and 32. Which written covenant was not scripture? And Acts 15, the decrees of the synod was not formally scripture, yet to be observed as a secondary rule. For so far, Arminians. A doctor as a doctor believeth not. A doctor believeth as a sheep, not as a shepherd, and his judgment of matters of faith is not public, but private, and common to teachers with everyone of the sheep. And there is alike and equal power in shepherd and every one of the flock of believing, and the sheep in matters of faith are no more obliged to stand to the judgment of the shepherd than the teachers to the judgment of the sheep. The teachers have a privilege of order and honor above the sheep, but no privilege of law and power. Then the church, though she believe and certainly know that she erreth not in her decisions, yea, though it fall out she err not, yet ought not to take power to herself to command others to believe that to be true which she believes, or to impose silence upon others who cannot in conscience acquiesce to what they command. Answer. There is something true in this. There is a twofold judgment, one saving and Christian common to all, by which both shepherd and sheep believe, and it's true of this that the sheep are not more to stand to the judgment of shepherds than the shepherds to the judgment of the sheep in point of Christian believing, which sure is common to both shepherd and sheep, for the alone authority of God speaking in his word. And so the doctor believes not as a doctor, but as a Christian. But secondly, there is another judgment that is ministerial, official, and authoritative, and this is terminated not on Christian believing, but supposeth a ministerial believing, that what the shepherd teaches others God revealed to him first, and is put forth in a ministerial and official judging, either in synods or in public pastoral sermons, and authoritative, but ministerial publishing the will and mind of Christ. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. They shall seek the law from his mouth. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17. That way the people depends upon the ministerial judgment of synods and pastors, but it's most false that pastors depends on their ministerial judgment, who are sheep, and that there is alike and equal power in shepherds and sheep, and it's false, that though the church believes she errs not and doth not err, yet the church may not command, and in synods ministerially and with all authority, rebuke such as pervert souls, Acts chapter 15, verse 22, and that doctors may not, as the heralds and ministers of Christ, rebuke men sharply, Greek term, that they may be sound in the faith, Titus chapter 1, verse 13. For pastors and synods teach fundamentals of faith ministerially to the people, and by hearing of them is faith begotten in the hearers, and they may command, exhort, rebuke with all long-suffering, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Stop their mouths, Titus chapter 1, verse 11, and authoritatively enjoin them silence, Acts chapter 15, verse 22, 23, 24, and 25, and Act chapter 6, verse 4. Though they cannot by reason of an erroneous conscience, or a conscience burnt with an hot iron, acquiesce to the termination of a synod, yea, though they be unruly, vain talkers, and deceivers, they must be commanded to be silent. Nor must the church and angels of the church of Thyatira, Ephesus, or Pergamos suffer Jezebel to seduce, nor ravening wolves to devour the flock, nor their word to eat as a canker. For this judgment, authoritative as it is in the head of the church, Christ, as in the fountain and only lawgiver, so it is ministerially only, and by way of office in the elders, as the will and mind of the king is in the inferior judge, the ambassador or herald, not in the people. And the people are obliged to obey those that are over them in the Lord, who watch for their souls, as those who must give an account. But there is no ground to say the shepherds are obliged to stand to and obey the ministerial and official judgment of the people. And of this it is said, "He that heareth you, ministers of the gospel, not the people, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me." And this is more than a privilege of order and honor, which one Christian hath above another in regard of eminence, of graces, gifts, and of wisdom, experience, and age. It is a privilege of office to speak in the name of the Lord, and yet it is inferior to a privilege of the law, because the Lord only imposeth laws upon the conscience, for it is a middle judgment less than legislative, supreme and absolute over the conscience. This is in none save only in the king and head of the church, and is royal and princely. Yet is it more, I say, not more excellent, it not being saving of itself as in believers, than a privilege of mere honor and order. For though it lay no more bands on the conscience to obtain faith, because it is holden forth by men, it having no influence on the conscience because of men, whose word is not the formal object of faith, yet hath it an official authority from pastors, which is not merely titulary, so as they may ministerially and officially command obedience to their judgment as far as it agrees with the mind of Christ, no farther, and when it is disobeyed may inflict censures which private Christians cannot do, and putteth these who disobey under another guiltiness than if private Christians did speak the same word, to wit, not only in a case of disobedience to the second command, but in a state of disobedience to the fifth command formally, as not honoring father and mother, whereas to disobey that same word by way of counsel in the mouth of a brother, though it be the breach of the fifth command also, yet not in such a manner as when we refuse to hear the messenger of the Lord of hosts, and his judgment as a messenger of God is public and binds as public to highest obedience to the fifth command, but as it is a judgment of faith common to the doctor with other Christians, it binds as the mind of God holding faith in the second commandment what we are to believe. Arminians. The word of God is sufficient for the deciding of controversies. It's clear, what need is there of decision if men acquiesce to the decision of God as it lies in Scripture? If the word of God express the sense of God, or if it have need of interpretation, why is there not a free interpretation left to every man? Do we think our words are clearer than the word of God? We do a mighty injury to the word of God if we believe that. How much better were it if we would nourish peace and concord, leaving interpretations free to every man? It is most sure to contain ourselves within the speaking of Holy Scripture and the form of words of the Holy Ghost, and that no man be troubled who shows himself willing to contain himself within these. Answer. Here is a mere fluctuation and skepticism, even in fundamentals and the faith of them, for all interpretation of Scripture is rejected. There is no distinction in fundamentals or no fundamentals, for in principles of faith, that Christ is God and man and died for sinners. The Scripture is most plain, and what need then of our interpretation? Then let Arians and Socinians believe him to be God-man and to die for sinners in their sense, the Familists in a contrary sense, the Georgians in another contrary sense, the Papists in a third, the Protestants a fourth, and so as many heads as many faiths, every sect, and man must have some sense, else his faith is nonsense, and if he err from the sense of the Holy Ghost, the Scripture is no Scripture. If it be believed in a sense contrary to the Scripture, to him who so believes, and so his faith is no faith, but a vain night fancy, and seeing the Word of God gives us but one faith, and one truth, and one gospel, if interpretations be left free to every man, these libertines gives us millions of faiths, with millions of senses, and so no faith at all. Secondly, they give us two decisions, one made by God, and another by the Church contrary to God's, that has no rule but every man's private judgment and free fancy, as if the decision of controversies made by the Church in synods, which we suppose is not divided from that of God's, were some other thing than the decision of the Holy Ghost speaking in the Word and declared by the Church in a ministerial way. And if it be any other than this, it is not to be received, nor a lawful decision ministerial of a synod, but to be rejected. Thirdly, if there be no need of a decision to expound the Word, because the Word is clear, and if we wrong the Word of God, if we think our words are clearer than God's, it is true, if we had eyes to see and apprehend the mind of God in His Word, without an interpretation, then all ministry and preaching of the gospel is cried down by this. What have any to do to expound the first principles of the oracles of God to the Hebrews, chapter 5? Or what need they teach, exhort, preach in season and out of season? What needeth the eunuch, a teacher, or Cornelius, Peter, or Saul, Ananias to teach them? Had they not the Scriptures? If Timothy, the preachers that speak the word of the Lord to the Hebrews, Philip, Peter, Ananias, think their words clearer than the word of God, they do a great injury to the word of God. Or if they believed their words were clearer than the words of Isaiah and the prophets, and they did that which was not necessary, if they opened and expounded the prophets and decided controversies, for they should have acquiesced to the decision of God as it lieth in the Scripture, and not have preached but read the prophets, and left it free to the hearers to put on the words of Scripture, what interpretation and sense they thought best. Fourthly, that no confessions ought to be but in express words of Scripture, shall free all men, and consequently all churches, from obedience to that which Peter commands. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. When Stephen, Acts 7, and Paul, Acts 26, were accused of heresy and speaking against Moses and the temple, they made a confession of their faith not in words of Scripture, but in deductions and necessary consequences drawn from Scripture and applied to themselves. And those in Nehemiah's time who wrote and sealed or subscribed a covenant did not write and seal the express Decalogue and Ten Commandments, nor the words of the covenant of grace, I will be thy God and the God of thy seed, but entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his judgments and his statutes, and that, say they, we would not give our daughters to the people of the land, not take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring war ware or victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them. And Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 29 through 34, etc., compared with Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38, which words are not a confession nor covenant in express scripture, save that they are historically inserted in the canon of the scripture by the Holy Ghost, in which sense the law and decree of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 6, and of other heathen kings, as Daniel chapter 3, verses 29 and 30, Ezra 1, verses 2 and 3, and chapter 7, verse 11 through 14, etc., are scriptures. But they are not the express words of the law, for there is nothing in the express law touching the Sabbath of no buying ware and victual from the heathen of the land that Nehemiah speaks of, which warranteth us to enter in the like covenant and make the like confession of faith to defend and stand to the Protestant religion, and that Christ was God and man in one person, and that we shall not buy ware or victuals from the Anabaptists and Familists of England, who trample on the Sabbath day, though these be not express words of Scripture. It is true, libertines say men have made apologies and confessions of faith for their own defense, as Stephen and Paul, but they enjoined not these by authority and command as a rule of faith upon others, and wrote them not as a fixed standard of the faith of others, and that warrants no church to impose a faith upon others. Answer 1. This will prove that as one man accused of heresy may publish a confession of his faith, which may clear his innocence and the soundness of his faith to others, and remove the scandal according to that of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and by the same reason Independents, Libertines, Familists, Antinomians, Anabaptists, and all the sects of England, upon the same ground that the Albigenses went upon, should by some confession and covenant give an account of their faith and hope with meekness and fear, and what particular persons are obliged to do, that churches, when they are slandered as unsound in the faith, are obliged to do. And so I look at a form or confession of faith as a necessary apology for clearing of the good name of a church defamed with heresies and new sects, but for the imposing of this confession upon other. These others are either neighbor churches or their own members. As concerning neighbor churches, they have no authority over them, yet may they declare that Familists, who say Christ is not come in the flesh, are the spirit of the Antichrist, and for these of their own church, if they go out from them and separate to an anti-Christian side, after the example of the apostles and elders, they may command them to abstain from such and such heretical opinions, and after they have convicted them as perverters of souls, proceed to excommunication against them, as refusers to consent to the form of wholesome words, as may be proved from Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, 16, and 17, etc., Romans chapter 16, verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 2, 13, 14, chapter 2, verse 13, 14, and 15, and other scriptures, as Revelation chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, verses 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. Now that it is not sufficient that they be put to subscribe a confession of faith in only scripture words is clear. One, because the Jews will swear and seal the Old Testament in their own sense, but their sense makes the Old Testament to be the Word of God, but their sense makes the Old Testament to be the Word of man, not the Word of God. The Sadducees acknowledge the five books of Moses to be the Word of God, yet because they denied the resurrection of the dead, Christ argueth them, Matthew 22, verse 45, ignorant both of the power of God asserted in the books of Moses and of the scriptures, especially of that scripture which God spake out of the bush to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, etc. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Yet would the Sadducees have sworn and subscribed all the book of Exodus as the undoubted word of God, but when they denied the resurrection, sure these words, I am the God of Abraham, etc., making the covenant of grace to die when Abraham died, and Abraham to have perished in soul and body as they expounded it, was not the word of God. And papists will subscribe the Old and New Testament and the three creeds, the Nicene Creed, the Creed of Athanasius, and that which commonly is called the Apostles' Creed. Yet as they expound the word in these creeds, we say they transform the word of God into the doctrine of devils and most abominable idolatry. The greatest heretics that were Arius, Nestorius, Apollinaris, Macedonius, the Trithite, acknowledge the scripture to be the word of God and will swear and subscribe the word of God and contain themselves intra sacra scripture locutions within the words of scripture. But their faith is not the faith of the scripture, and this makes 10,000 and millions of faiths, whereas the word saith there is but one faith, for Arius hath one faith, Apollinaris another, Nestorius another, and every heretic a faith according to the sense that he falsely puts on the scripture. And all may swear one confession of faith in scripture words. Arminians say, no man after he hath received a decree of a synod is longer obliged to it, nor upon any other condition, but in so far and so long as he judgeth in his conscience that it is true. Answer, this is mere skepticism, and to make the conscience, whether erroneous or not erroneous, to be a Bible and a rule of faith. For though the erroneous conscience say, it is service to God to kill the innocent apostles, John chapter 16, verse 1, yet the sixth commandment lies upon these murderers with equal strength, thou shalt not kill. Otherwise they are not guilty of murder. For if a synod decree to kill Peter and John, because they preach that the Son of Mary is the Messiah, is bloody persecution. Then so soon as scribes and Pharisees in their erroneous conscience, for libertines make exceptions of no consciences, and erroneous more than another, not erring in fundamentals more than of another, shall judge it service to God to kill the apostles, they are loosed from the sixth commandment, and no longer obliged to this, thou shalt not murder. So the author of the tractate called Armini, where men's scope is any way to remove controversies, there is there no care or little at all of the truth of God, and where the external peace of the commonwealth is heeded precisely, their peace of conscience is of none or of little value. The truth is not there persuaded, but crushed. Answer. The learned and renowned professors of Leyden answer the end of synods is not by any means good or bad to remove controversies, but to bury them by the power of the word. 2. Only external peace separated from truth should not be intended, but conjoined with truth and peace of conscience. 3. The end of synods is not effectually and actu secundo to silence heretics and gainsayers of the truth, not is it Christ's scope in convincing the Sadducees that the dead must rise, Matthew chapter 22, to persuade the truth, so as there shall never be on earth a Sadducee again who denies the resurrection. For in Paul's and in the apostles' time, the Sadducees still denied the resurrection. After the Synod of Jerusalem, Acts 15, there arose many that said, we must keep the law of ceremonies, But the end of synods is to do what may actu primo, remove controversies and silence heretics by clearing scripture and truth, but the end is not to remove obstinacy, that is, not the scope of synods, nor of preaching, nor of the scriptures, but of all these are in the event as God blesseth them and concurreth with them. The end of synods is not to oppress or deprive ministers. The end of despised and obstinately refused truth is such. Arminians. Synods should not aim at setting up their own authority, which, in matters of faith, is none at all. Such decisions are the heart of popery, and makes all religion without synods to be uncertain. Answer. Synods should take care that no man despise their authority, as Timothy is exhorted by Paul, but their authority in matters of faith is conditional, and so not null. 2. Synods are necessary ad bene esse, not absolutely, for many are saved, both persecuted churches and believers who never had help of synods to clear their faith. 3. But none more contend than libertines do for a faith as uncertain as the weather, which may change with every new moon. The same also may be said of preaching and a ministry which the Lord Jesus ascending on high gave for the edifying his body, the church, that religion is uncertain without it. For pastors in public should convince gainsayers and so remove heretics. Titus chapter 1 verses 9 through 11 and 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 3 and 4, as well as synods, and libertines in their conscience know Protestant synods lord over the faith of none, as if they took to themselves infallibility, as popish synods do. Arminians. Since synods may err, how then place they religion in security? Objection. But pastors oblige not men to receive what they say, under pain of censures, as synods do. Answer. Under pain of divine, if not ecclesiastical, punishment, and the one is that way as binding to the conscience as the other. Yea, more, for it is a greater obligation for pastors to subject men to divine wrath, if they receive not what they preach, than for synods to bind them only to ecclesiastical censures, and yet none can say that pastors exercise tyranny over the conscience. For the former, ergo, neither can synods justly be deemed lords over the conscience for the latter. Arminian. Very often fewer and provincial synods do determine more soundly than many and ecumenical synods. Answer. That is by accident. One Micaiah saw more than 400 prophets of Baal. But this objection is against the safety that is in a multitude of counselors, and in the excellency of two convened in the name of Christ above one. Arminians. Decision of synods cannot oblige men while they know that the decision was rightly made. It is not enough to oblige any to consent that that which is decided is true and agreeable to the word of God. Of necessity, every man's private judgment must go before, otherwise it's an implicit faith. Answer. That many should duly, and as he ought believe, and receive the decision of a synod, it must be both true, and he must believe and know that it is true. But that it may oblige him and doth oblige him, whether his conscience be erroneous or no, is as true. For then this commandment, thou shalt not kill, honor thy father and thy mother, should lay no obligation on a man that believes it is service to God to kill the apostles, as John 16 some do. For no man is exempted from an obligation to obey God's law because of his own sinful and culpable ignorance. For we speak not now of invincible ignorance of these things which we are not obliged to know or believe, But if our sinful and erroneous conscience free us from actual obligation to be tied by a law, then our erroneous conscience freeth us from sinning against the law, and so from punishment. For whatever freeth a man from actual obligation freeth him also from actual sinning, for all sin is a doing against a law obligation. And if so, then are none to be led by any rule but their own conscience. The written law and gospel is not henceforth our rule any more. Arminians, the last condition of a synod is that the subject of a synodical decision be ever left to a free examination, and to a farther free discussion, and revise. The learned professors of Leyden answer that which is once true and fixed in the Word of God is ever true and fixed in the Word of God. The Arminians reply, what is true and fixed in the Word of God is ever so and ought to remain so, for the Word is beyond all danger erring. But what is believed to be fixed and ratified in a synod is not so, because it is obnoxious to error. Answer. They require that before we come to a synod where fundamental truths are synodically determined, we be as a raised table and as clean paper in which no thing is written, and so must we be after a synod hath determined according to the Word of God, that is be still skeptics and believe nothing fixedly and be rooted in no faith, nay, not in the faith of the fundamentals that are most clear in the Word of God. For it is impossible that we can believe the clearest fundamentals as that God created the world and Christ God-man redeemed it, but we must believe them by the intervening and intermediation of our own sense, or the Church's sense, or the sense of some godly doctor. Now, because all these senses are fallible, and we see familists put one sense on fundamentals, papists another, and all private men may do the like, it is not possible that any man can be rooted in any faith at all by this way. For all senses are fallible, and though the Scripture giveth clear and evident senses, yet such is the heretical dullness of men that reject these infallible senses as false, and those others that by their own confession are fallible and so can neither be established by the Word nor by the interpretations of men, those senses of Scripture rendered by synods be fallible in the way they come to us, because men delivering them may err, yet being agreeable to the Word, they are in themselves infallible. And so the Old and New Testament in the way they come to us may be fallible, because printers are not prophets, but may miscarry and dream. But it followeth not they are not the infallible Word of life in themselves, when the Spirit witnesses to us that God, divinity, transforming glory are in these books, as a spouse knoweth the handwritten style, loveliness of a letter from her husband, to be certainly no counterfeit but true, though the bearer be a rogue and can deceive. Secondly, this answer still supposeth that synods do give senses contrary to the Word of God, and so we grant they are not only fallible but false and erroneous, and are to be examined of new again in that case. But we hold, when lawful synods convened in the name of Christ do determine according to the Word of God, they are to be heard as ambassadors who in Christ's stead teach us. And what is once true and ratified in synods in this manner is ever true and ratified, as the reverend professors say, and never subject to any further examination and new discussion, so as it must be changed and retracted as false. For this is to subject the very word of God to retraction and change, because a synod did declare and truly determine it in a ministerial way to be the word of God. For what synods determine, being the undeniable word of God, is intrinsically infallible, and can never become fallible, though fallible and sinful men that are obnoxious to error and mistakes do hold it forth ministerially to others. And it is false that we are to believe that what synods determine according to the word of God, we are to believe it is fallible and liable to error, and may an untruth, because they so determine, for then when a synod determines there is but one true God, this principle of faith is believed to be subject to retraction and falsehood, because a synod hath determined it to be a truth. But the truth is, we are to believe truths determined by synods to be infallible and never again liable to retraction or discussion, because they are and were in themselves and without any synodical determination infallible, but not for this formal medium, because so faith, so saith the synod, but because so saith the Lord. It is true, new heretics pretending new light may arise, as Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, and call in question all fundamentals that are determined, that are cleared in former synods, but it follows not but these truths are still in themselves fixed and unmovable as the pole star, though evil men bring them under a new synodical examination, as Similis do now raise the foundations of Christianity. Yet Daniel and Christ are innocent, though wicked men accuse them judicially as deceivers, nor is it enough that libertines say it may be the word of God and the infallible word of God which the synod determineth, but it is not so to us. We are to believe it with a reserve, because we cannot know it so to be. But I answer, this concludes not only against a synodical determination, but against all scripture and all prophetical and apostolic determinations in the scripture, for that there is one God, not three, as the Tritheist dream is believed by some to be false, by others to be true. Yet undeniably it is in itself true that there is but one God, nor is it therefore to be believed with a reserve, because the synod hath so determined according to the word of God. And this were some answer, if we should teach that men should believe because so saith the synod. But all the mystery is, though a synod should determine a truth 100 times according to the word, yet if the conscience say it is no truth, the determination of a synod doth not oblige at all, say libertines, because the conscience, according to the mind of libertines, is the nearest obliging rule. But anything obligeth not to obedience and faith, as it appears either true or good to our conscience. For to kill the apostles appears lawful, to commit adultery and murder appeareth good to many. Yet are not men obliged to kill the apostles or to commit adultery? Arminians, if a thing be determined out of the word of God by a synod, then was that thing before determined in the word of God, and yet that must be examined in a synod, which is supposed to be decided in the word. What need is there of a synodical examination of that which is supposed to be liable to no error? For so must the word of God be examined. Answer. What the Bereans heard the Apostle Paul preach, Acts 17, verses 11 and 12, was the very gospel determined in the scriptures of the prophets. What then needed they try the gospel or examine what is infallible in private among themselves more than in public synods? This argument is against the Apostle's rule. Try all things, and try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. For sure these rules warranted them to examine Paul, Peter, and John's doctrine and spirits, and finding them to be truths decided in the Word to receive them. Therefore, after there is a scriptural decision, it doth not follow that there should not be a declarative or ministerial decision by synods and by pastors preaching the gospel. For this doth close subvert all ministry and preaching and all trying of the spirits. Nor is it hence concluded that we examine the word of God as if it could be false, but that we are both in private and in public to examine and try whether that which is proposed to us as the word of God be the word of God or no. But we examine and suspect the credit of men who may and can lie. Secondly, but this supposeth that whatever is brought before, under a synodical discussion is false, or at least fallible, which is a most false principle of libertines, and that nothing which is the word of God should fall under a synodical discussion to be tried which is true. Thus far, the word of God, as it is the word of God, is not to be tried nor determined but in reference to messengers who are but sinful men and can deceive, and to our dullness and sinful ignorance there is need that a ministry and synods help us with declarative and ministerial declarations until we be where they shall not need a temple. And what libertines say, the same said Anabaptists. So Bullinger saith Anabaptists taught that the evangelist should be recited without words casting it, that is, without preaching, and that every man was free to interpret the scripture as he will, and that the interpretation of scripture is not the word of God, so that the people's conscience and private sense is their scripture and rule of faith. We need not then scripture. Every man's sense is his rule, which yet is not so good divinity as the heathen Melitus accused Socrates of, and thought Socrates was worthy to die, for that such as the people believeth to be gods, he believeth to be nothing such, but thinketh there be some new deities. And was it a crime that Socrates thought the people's lust was no good rule in divinity? Arminian, all should be admitted to synods, because religion concerneth the conscience of all. Or if it be confusion to admit all to come, yet should no decision be, except first all the church be acquainted with the business. Answer. God never appointed all and every one to lay burdens and directories or laws upon themselves, as is clear in Acts 15. God keeps ever that order in his church of some to teach and some to be taught, of some to obey and some to be over others in the Lord, that before laws be made that concern the conscience, there should be a reference of all made to the people, and they acquainted with reasons from the word of God before a decision we shall not condemn, but it is nothing against us. Arminians, these that come to synods ought to be engaged to no church or to no confession, but every way free. Answer, then such as convened in a synod in the church of Pergamos and Thyatira should not be principled in the faith of Christ and his truth against the deeds of the Nicolaitans, with whom fornication went for a thing indifferent, or against such as hold the doctrine of Balaam or Jezebel. They must all come as indifferent to absolve as to condemn the Nicolaitans and the false prophetess Jezebel. But Paul and Barnabas came to the council of Jerusalem as members thereof, being sore engaged to condemn circumcision as not necessary to salvation, and had preached against such a necessity, and yet were not biased voters in the assembly. And by this reason, if fundamentals be to be established in a synod, and the contrary errors to be refuted, when doctors come to a synod, they must leave faith and soundness of faith at home, and come to the synod with purpose to buy and bargain there for a new faith. And let all men come thither as skeptics and nullifidians, and go so also away believing with a reserve that the synod hath determined may be a lie. But as Arminians take true liberty of free will to be an absolute power to do ill or well, stand or fall eternally, so they judge that liberty of prophesying is a liberty to teach and believe indifferently either lies or truth, heresies or sound doctrine, whereas liberty to do ill in any sense is licentiousness, not liberty. Arminians, the question is not whether a man, when he judges right, can err, for who can assume that, but whether either a man or a church who judgeth rightly according to the word of God have any law or power to command and enjoin others to receive and believe what they have rightly judged, and that without controversy, for no man is obliged to receive and believe a truth which a synod unanimously, or for the most part, hath truly judged, because the synod hath so judged, or saith so. Answer. But libertines make such a question, for they affirm that a synod doth never judge so rightly, but we must believe what they judge with a reserve, and so that what they determine is false, and may the next day be false. Or may the next day be false. Secondly, we conceive that God hath given to some one single pastor, and far more to a synod of pastors and doctors, a power to rebuke, teach, exhort with all authority. 2. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, to charge Titus chapter 2, verse 14, them before the Lord, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, to lay on burdens and decrees, Acts chapter 15, verse 28, and chapter 16, verse 4, and that all that hear them believe and receive as true what they speak in the name of the Lord, according to that, he that heareth you heareth me, he that despiseth you despiseth me. He that will not hear an ambassador as an ambassador speaking from his master and prince refuseth to hear the prince that sent him. Yet we say not that they are to be heard without controversy as they object, that is, peremptorily, absolutely, as if their word were the very oracle of God, but they are to be heard, but not but after trying and searching, and not but conditionally, insofar as they carry the mind of God along with them, so that there may be an appeal to the Scripture and place left for examining and trying of their doctrine, whether it be so or not. Another libertine saith, it is in vain said, try all things, if a synod may impose, for either the trial relates to a particular judgment to be made, and that judgment to a practice to be confirmed or not, if not, as good not try. If I try only for trial's sake, and if when I have tried, I am but where I was, to wit, I must be concluded by others' vote and imposition. If yea, then to what purpose is the imposition? For if I approve it, the imposition is needless. If I reject, 'tis fruitless. Answer. 1. There is no doubt but trying all things, 1 Thessalonians 5, relates to judgment and practice, nor is it more against the ministerial and conditional imposition of a synod to you to try than it is against the imposition and commanding power of the prophets, Jeremiah or others, or the apostles, Paul, Acts 17, or John, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, for a prophets and apostles impose scriptures, as Paul did in Acts 17, on the Bereans, but conditionally after they find it agreeable to the scripture, and the prophets and apostles conclude by their vote and sentence, yet better you try as not try. For this argument is more against the Bereans' trying of Paul, who had apostolic power to impose, and place the poor Bereans in the place they were in before they tried. And so, as good the Bereans not try Paul's doctrine as try it, for they are concluded by Paul's vote, if they miscarry in their trying and find, though mistakenly and ignorantly, as this Gamaliel argueth, that Paul's doctrine is contrary to the Scriptures, are they not concluded under unbelief in refusing the gospel, and in stumbling at the stone laid on Zion? Sure they are. Two, if you approve Paul's doctrine, the imposition or peremptory command of Paul to receive it, else he will shake the dust off his feet against you and leave death at your door, the imposition is not needless. But the commanding power in the ambassador of Christ, be they one as a single pastor or many as a synod, is not needless, but useful and fruitful, and is the power of God and the savor of life in itself. Should an ignorant man say the commanding ministerial power of the gospel, which saith, except ye believe, ye shall die in your sins, needless? When it bringeth forth fruit, suppose Paul say to Elymas, as in effect he did, if thou wilt not believe, and cease to pervert others from believing, I will smite thee with blindness. If this imposing had wrought faith in Elymas, as by the grace of God it might, had this imposing been needless, the man might as well say, because this tree brings forth fruit, being digged and branched and pruned, therefore digging was needless. But he supposeth vainly that imposing and commands issuing from synods under penalties and censures are contrary to trying all things, because imposing concludes men under censures, though they try the decrees of synods to be unjust. But the imposing of synods is conditional, not absolute, as libertines suppose. For after synods impose, if believers after trying and due examining shall find that truly and really the decrees are beside or contrary to the word of truth, the imposing neither is a just imposing nor any imposing at all. For neither prophet nor apostle nor angel from heaven nor church can lay commands upon men imposing or binding under pain of censures to that which is unsound and false or unjust or wicked. And if people shall find their decrees truly to be so after trial, they have power to reject them. And three, the last part of the argument, if I reject the imposing command of a synod, it is fruitless, is a poor one, like the wit of the author. For if I reject these imposing commands, when just and lawful, they are fruitless to me, and the savor of death, as the despised gospel is, but not simply fruitless on God's part, as the argument supposeth, except the author with Arminian's dream, that God intendeth obedience in all lawful ordinances, but he cometh short of his end in the reprobate. For ordinances are not fruitless to God, for they prosper ever in the errand they are sent for. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. If they render men inexcusable, they are not fruitless, for they clear the justice of God. 2. They that have right, saith the author, and power of imposing, are lords of my faith, but so are not any men. The apostles themselves assumed it not. For by faith ye stand. Take away a Christian's judicious faith, and you take away his legs, his standing under him. Answer. So do all the ignorant and heady libertines in England argue, but not one of them had a head ever to prove this consequence. For the apostles had ministerial right to impose and command in the name of the Lord under pain of censures, yet are not either prophets or apostles lords of men's faith, but ministers and mere servants. It is just as if you would say such a justice of peace imposeth, that is, commandeth you obey such laws under penalties, ergo this justice of peace takes on him to be sovereign prince and king over these whom he thus imposingly commandeth. 2. This imposing takes not away judicious believing. All is a beggarly suiting of the question. If imposing were a commanding that we receive absolutely what they say, be it good or ill, without examining the argument, were concluded as God himself requires Abraham to kill his son, Abraham was without examination to give absolute obedience, and this proveth God to be Lord of the conscience, for knowing his word to be his word, we are not to examine it by the scripture or law of nature, because if we know who speaks, we are not to examine what is spoken. But though we know who speaks among creatures, be it a prophet, an apostle, an angel, yet must we examine both who speaks and what is spoken. 3. In vain, saith he, did the Bereans try the apostles' doctrine, and unduly were they commended, if that doctrine were imposed upon them. Answer, it follows only in vain did the Bereans try Paul's doctrine, if Paul took God's room and commanded the Bereans to receive his gospel hand over head, whether it was agreeable to the scriptures or no. The ignorance of the nature of Protestant synods and of Popish synods begetteth many ignorant and foolish objections in libertines. It is true, papists say, their synods but impose ministerially upon men, not as lords of men's faith, but they take away what they give. For one, they will have none to examine and try the decrees of their synods, which we leave to all. Two, though they say they propose nothing in synods but what is agreeable to the word of God, yet will they be the sole and only infallible judges of what is the word of God, what not, what is scripture, what is the word of God in the breast of the church, and they must be the only infallible expositors of the word of God, and what is agreeable to the word of God, or which is all one to men's traditions, what not. And so they, by consequence, make themselves lords over men's faith, which the Apostle Paul would not do, for he said not to the Bereans, when you have tried whether my doctrine be agreeable to the Scripture or no, yet I and the Apostles are the only sole infallible judges, both of our own doctrine and of all your tryings, and you have not so much as a private judgment left to you.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. You are welcome to make copies and give them to those in need. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. It is likely that the sermon or book that you just listened to is also available on cassette or video, or as a printed book or booklet. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important when he says that God had commanded no such thing and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.